Hello, thanks for listening to the Brown Line Church podcast. My name is Vince Brackett. I am one of the pastors at BLC, and I am back from sabbatical and thrilled to share with everyone in the following message some stories and reflections from how that went for me. Thank you again to everybody who contributes to Brownline Church, especially those who give financially, because that is what allowed our financial board to offer me my first ever sabbatical in 11 years of ministry. It was wonderful. So thank you again to all of you. If you want to give, you can go to brownlinechurch.org/donate and follow any of the instructions there. Let us know what you think about this message in our Discord or by emailing brownlinechurch@gmail.com. Okay, I'd like to begin this week. I'm gonna begin with our reading from the Bible this weekend, and then we'll come back around to setting some context for today. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." That's just an excellent little nugget from the Bible. It's like such an evocative story, this contrast between Martha and Mary, and somewhat unexpected conclusion where Jesus validates Mary, not Martha. So much there. I have heard before interpretations of this passage that take Mary and Martha as personality types, and that can be helpful. But the interpretation I want to take to this story today is that Martha and Mary are not so much representatives of personality traits, but more that they can shine light on entire societal ways of being. We'll come back to that in a minute. So, as has been mentioned, I'm back from sabbatical today. I've been away from the community for the last couple months. It was wonderful. Thank you all again so much. Yes, more applause for rest for my family. It was really, really nice. And this is, I mean, we totally do not take this for granted, that this is not something that every job out there, that every situation out there is going to have, which is an extended break where you don't have to worry about how you're going to pay for your, you know, keep the lights on. And, but you can have a space to truly like step back from the insanity of everyday life. And so I really got that. So thank you. I wanted to share one highlight from this sabbatical. Let me pull up a picture here. This is St. Gregory's Monastery in Three Rivers, Michigan. It's about 3 hours from Chicago. I got to take a solitary retreat to St. Gregory's. It was not a silent retreat, so I was still talking to people, but it was very quiet, and it was definitely totally removed from urban life here in the city. The five monks who live at St. Gregory's are Benedictine monks, which means they follow a very ordered schedule to life every day. They have services for fixed hour prayer, and so seven times a day they come together and they do some praying for the world. Those prayers are a mix of praying the Psalms from the Bible. There's some call and response liturgies like we often do here. And then there's things like readings and communion, things that we might also be familiar with in a church service. They're chanted in that sort of like half melody type way. I grew up Catholic, so there's like, "Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit," right? Yes, anybody familiar with this? So that's the kind of way that you're praying the Psalms or the prayers. And it takes a little while to get used to the cadence if you haven't done that. So it took me a while. But once you do, you kind of like settle in, and it's really nice because it slows you down. You're actually like, what are those words I'm praying? It was really wonderful for me. So when you arrive as a guest at St. Gregory's, you know, they say like, here are the services that we'd like you to join us for. You're welcome at all the services. The first one of the seven is at 4 a.m. I did not go to any of those. But I did go to many others. There are meal times, all with their own order about how things go, when to sit, when to stand. There's a 4 o'clock tea time when the monks and guests at the monastery can mix it up in conversation. There were three other guests while I was there who had all been there before, so that helped me because I needed some orientation. I wasn't sure what to do or like how to not make a fool of myself, so they helped with that. And then outside of those very ordered times, as a guest, you can just sort of do whatever you want as the monks are going about their daily jobs, like keeping up the grounds or doing things for the monastery's weekly life. So I spent a ton of time in their library, which was fantastic. I read for like 12 hours straight, which I cannot remember the last time I did that. I took a nap. I saw a family of deer, which was really cool at one point when I took a walk. I felt strange when midday on Saturday, I realized no child had asked me to make them a snack for over 24 hours. I was like, what is happening? Somebody needs a snack somewhere in the world. Okay, so one story worth telling from my time at St. Gregory's was 4 o'clock tea time, my second day there. So this is when the guests and the monks can chat. And so we were joined by one of the monks, Brother Abraham. Alas, as a Benedictine monk, he has no sons. So I can make no joke about Father Abraham here. Just going to let that one go along. It was my first time interacting with Brother Abraham, so I introduced myself. I said, hi, you know, I'm Vince. I'm pastor in Chicago, and I'm on sabbatical. And then I said with kind of like a wink and, you know, a smile, I'm like, I'm retreating from the madness of the city, you know, for a bit, so I can, and I kind of trailed off, because I really wanted to sound like, you know, witty and clever, but I hadn't really thought of what I was going to say. So I was like awkwardly repeat myself so I can get away from the madness. And it was just kind of not my best moment. And then not missing a beat, Brother Abraham, also with a wink and a smile, he cheerfully says, no, it's so that you can love the city all the more upon your return. And it was wonderful. It was, even though it was a correction, I didn't feel an ounce of judgment or like condescension. There was something about his smile and his voice and his affect. He wasn't mean. He wasn't dismissive. He was encouraging. Like, it was wonderful to be corrected in that way. And I said, yes, thank you. That's exactly it. And I've thought a lot about that correction since. On the terms of the interpretation I'd like to take to our reading today, Brother Abraham might have said to me, so that you can love all the more Martha. I think Martha represents the modern city. My cultural home base, always tireless and at work, attending to many preparations, worried and upset about many things. I love that Jesus is so gentle with Martha. Martha, Martha. You know, like there's just the name twice. Like you can hear Jesus say, Martha, Martha, acknowledging her. You know, which is what she seems to be angry about not getting from her sister. Her sister won't acknowledge me. And so he acknowledges her. He doesn't admonish her. And yet, he also acknowledges Mary, refusing to agree with Martha's hierarchy of worth. What so endeared me to Brother Abraham was the way he embodied Jesus in the same way. I think I got a little bit of a taste of this Martha and Mary story in the way that he talked to me. His balance of confidence in the way he said it. Like he knew that this is actually the more accurate description of what I needed to say. Even though he'd never met me before, but he knew. He was confident and yet non-judgmental as he corrected me. He demonstrated that he saw no hierarchy of worth between us. He communicated feeling neither higher than me nor lower than me. We just had different calls in life. His to follow God in a context that looks more often like Mary, and mine in a context that looks more often like Martha. In our reading, Jesus says Mary has chosen what is better, but that doesn't mean Martha is worthless. It just means Martha is a bit prone to hierarchy with herself on top to validate all that hyperactivity. We city dwellers, we Marthas, we're a little bit prone to hierarchies with ourself on top to validate all of our hyperactivity. We need the example of our sister, the Marys of the world, to pull us, if only for a brief, healing, reflective moment, out of what sociologist Hartmut Rosa calls the frenetic standstill. Do you know the frenetic standstill, everyone? Ooh, the frenetic standstill. That constant pressing need to do more, to do it faster, to do it bigger, to do it better, which exhaustingly doesn't actually get us ahead when we do more, better, faster, bigger, even though that's sometimes what we seem to be promised. It doesn't get us ahead. It just barely maybe keeps us from falling behind. This sociologist, Hartmut Rosa, he says this is the defining feature of the modern era in history, where the thing that distinguishes our reality today from all of the eras previous is the frenetic standstill. That you always have to be moving, you always have to be accelerating, you always have to be putting the pedal to the metal, not to get ahead, but just to stabilize, just to stay where you are. If you take your foot off the gas, you'll fall behind. And the exploited working masses of us, we of the proverbial 99% who have to work for a living, we know that the promise of getting ahead is often an illusion. It's not a frenetic progress, it's a frenetic standstill. And frenetic is exactly the word, isn't it? Like, we can't opt out of it or take a break because we're always afraid of losing that place in line. We have to be hyper-vigilant, looking over our shoulders. Could I be doing more? Could I be doing this better? Could I be doing this faster or more optimized? Ooh, that's our favorite word in the 21st century, isn't it? More optimized. What are they doing over there? Are they judging me? Like I'm judging me? Like I'm judging them? Rosa highlights the aggression that undergirds modern life, that judgment, that fear of loss, that constant torment of all the coulds that we could be doing, the feeling of always teetering on burnout. All of this breeds an aggression in city folk like us. It's not any of our faults individually, it's just part of the atmosphere we breathe, aggression. We see that aggression in Martha's stance to her sister. More accurately, it's passive aggression, right? She eventually blows up, "Jesus, could you please tell her to do something? Doesn't she see all I'm doing?" We even see it in me, in my story with the monk, in my desire to sound clever and witty rather than vulnerable. There's a hardened stance there, right? Akin to aggression. What I was so disarmed by in Brother Abraham, as he spoke to me, a Mary in the presence of a Martha, is that his existence seemed not fundamentally aggressive. He wasn't tormented by a bunch of could I do this, could I do that questions. He wasn't looking over his shoulder. Obviously, I'm not in this guy's head. I could be totally wrong, but from what I could tell, he was completely comfortable in his skin and in my presence. Completely comfortable. He wasn't looking at me like, this guy's a pastor in a bustling city and I'm here in this removed monastery. Maybe I chose the wrong vocation. You know, maybe I'm not fulfilling all that I could be. Maybe I heard God wrong. He's not thinking, he doesn't give off that vibe at all. Also, he's not giving off the vibe of like, look at this hotshot city boy. He doesn't know what true devotion to God is, like we do, where we get up at 4 a.m. and pray. Like, I didn't get any of that. He was at peace, just totally at peace. Not stacking anybody up in a hierarchy, not the least self-conscious or defensive. He was just perfectly happy, even with my Martha energy there, you know, being like Mary, who sits at the feet of Jesus, ceaselessly praying 7 times a day for the world, including me. And then he's fully capable of enthusiastically blessing me in my life. My takeaway from Brother Abraham is I long for that kind of non-aggressive stance toward other people, toward myself, just that non-aggressive stance toward life, toward the world. I long for that. I wonder if that is attractive to you too, to be not so quickly given to judgment of everyone and everything around me and myself, not constantly stacking people up in hierarchies in my mind. I don't even realize I'm doing it. That sounds amazing, to live with some freedom from those insidious habits that the modern world has formed in me. It's not my fault. It's just I am in a context where everybody's Martha. So you just do it instinctively. I would love to live with some freedom. Can we Marthas of the world live with some freedom from that? Is that possible? So my sociologist crush, Hartmut Rosa, who I've been mentioning, you all have sociologist crushes too, right? It's not just me? No? I'm the only one. Okay, fair enough. My sociologist crush, I want to be just like him when I grow up, he believes that there is hope for us Marthas. Now, interestingly, Rosa, the sociologist, he's coming from a non-religious perspective. He's an academic. But Rosa can't help but use spiritual-sounding language when he tries to describe the types of experiences that, if we remain open to them, can rewire the way that we relate to the world, the ways that we relate to other people, the ways that we relate to ourselves to not be so aggressive. So he talks about experiences of invocation, call and response. Like, it's religious language, right? Call and response. Experiences that are neither wholly something that we bring about in our genius or our perfect authenticity, but neither are they something wholly done to us, as though they're like completely removed from our participation, our freedom to engage. Do you know this feeling? It's neither one or the other. Like, that person opened me up, and I chose to be vulnerable. Call and response. That sunset called to me, right? Like, you feel like it's calling to you. Come on. We have a big window in our house that faces west, and every once in a while, one of us, the kids or Kezia, will just be like, hey, everybody, come look at the sunset. Like, it's calling to us. And then we have to stop to fully be present. Call and response. That song moved me. I listened. A more hopeful thought than usual popped into my mind. I stopped and acknowledged the one who calls, God's Spirit. Call and response. These experiences have the potential to transform us, is Rosa's next word. There's another spiritual word, transformation, right? Because those experiences are not about keeping up. They're not about fear of loss. A sunset does nothing to my bank account. They're not about accumulation. These things are not matters of the frenetic standstill. They are about our being, not our having. And such experiences finally are uncontrollable. Uncontrollable. Again, I think this is spiritual language. The way God's Spirit is described in the Bible is like the wind that blows here, now there, but we know not from whence it came. It's uncontrollable. Such experiences are not something that we optimize into existence or perform the right magical prayer or ritual to unlock. They're relational and organic. They're not formulaic or mechanical. They're uncontrollable. So Rosa, this sociologist, his term for these uncontrollable yet participatory call and response experiences that transform us is resonance. Resonance. And he has written like hundreds of pages trying to help people see that we can rewire our relationships to the world, to ourselves, to God, if you're a believer. We ring at the same frequency of something or someone else. Resonance. Ringing at the same frequency of someone or something else. Though an experience of resonance does nothing to help us keep up in the frenetic standstill, something in us, when we have those experiences, registers like, oh, that was good. That was right. This was valuable, meaningful, important. Pay attention. Something in us, when we have these, recognizes the beauty, the healing, that we need it. Jesus' call to Martha strikes me as a possibility for resonance. Martha, Martha. Even from her aggressive stance, Jesus kindly calls to her. And if Martha can respond, the event can beckon her past what is controllable by her incessant preparations into what can transform her, what can rewire the way that she relates to her world, her sister, herself, her Lord, whom she longs to serve. That's so clear, right? Martha's not an enemy or an antagonist in this story. She's a sympathetic figure. So, we can't control or manufacture resonance, but we can stay open to it. Maybe that's part of the purpose of church, to stay open to these experiences of resonance. If we can stay open, listening for God's call, ready to respond, perhaps that can be the thing that can soften the aggressive stance that the modern world forms in us Marthas. This is surprisingly hard. It's really surprisingly hard to prioritize listening in the midst of the frenetic standstill. That's our context. Many preparations, upset and worried about many things, will always be our background if we are city folk. It's risky to choose listening because it means we will likely fall behind in that frenetic standstill. The powers that be in the modern world will not reward you for looking for resonance. So you really have to trust that it's worth it. There's a risk. You really have to trust that, like, does God's Spirit really call? There's a risk there. If you're less privileged in our society, maybe because of your skin color, because you're not a straight man, because your family doesn't have generational wealth like others might, then that risk may feel even greater, because the frenetic standstill might exploit you even worse if you don't play its game every moment of every day. You think, like, I'd love to stop and listen and respond to God, but I don't have that luxury, and I want to acknowledge that fear. That may be inside many of us. I also want you to know, though, that you are not alone. Others in this community have your back and want a more human, a more spiritually alive experience of life for you. Less driven by fear, less aggressive. In the cruelty of a culture driven sometimes to a mad stampede, a fearful stampede by the demands of that frenetic standstill, communities like this church are what pick people up when they're trampled. It's part of the reason we exist. For me, taking a sabbatical did not get me ahead. On the terms of the frenetic standstill, like this modern world keep up or fall behind rules, like I probably fell behind. But something in me can tell that it was the right choice even so. Something in me like can hear Jesus speaking to me, to have taken a sabbatical is to have chosen better, and that won't be taken from you. I can feel that. One last story here from St. Gregory's. I mentioned that while I was there, there were three other guests. One younger guy, closer to my age, I think. He kept to himself pretty much the whole time, so I didn't interact with him. But there were two gentlemen who I would guess like mid-60s, and they were very chatty. Honestly, they were a little too chatty for my introverted goals that weekend. I'd pass them on the grounds. I'd try to go from the library to the guest house because they were always sitting on this bench along that walk. And despite my best, like, looking straight ahead, walking forward, you know, like that, trying to give off that demeanor, Vince, hello! How are you liking it here? You know, amazing, isn't it? You'll be back. You've caught the bug. I can tell, you know. So good for your soul. I like all of that, you know, and I'm like, yeah, I think so, you know. And then it's like, okay, now you have to chat, and you know, they're like, oh, I'm from up north, another Michigan town. This is the more chatty of the two is telling me, you know, he's like, but this is my second home, and he shares that like the two of them, they obviously know each other. The two of us used to both go to the same church. We used to both live up in this Michigan town. We'd come here to St. Gregory's with a group of men twice a year, but now he lives in Florida, and I'm like, oh, okay, is that so, you know? And I'm kind of thinking, I'm like, Florida, whoa, like, that's like this place, I like this place just fine, but that's a really long way to come. You know, I'm nodding along. I'm learning more random details about these two guys than I ever thought I would. You know, I'm usually here in the spring and the fall. Oh, really? Yeah. Okay. You know, it's a little better for a walk. Not so hot like this weekend. I was like, oh, okay, I'll try a walk. You know, anyway, that's how it goes the entire weekend. Them being super chatty and sharing all these, you know, random details about their lives, and me being polite but kind of secretly wanting to escape the conversations. So we get to the last day, lunch. But I'm going to leave after lunch to come back to Chicago, and I'm sitting outside the communal dining room waiting for the bell to ring that would tell us that we can go in and begin lunch. And they're sitting there, and they're again very chatty, asking how the time has been for me as I'm, you know, getting ready to leave. And I thought, you know, this time I should be a little more engaged. They'd been so nice to me. They'd help orient me when, you know, I didn't know what to do in the service. And so I'm, you know, I'm saying, yeah, I'm sharing a little bit more. I definitely want to come back, and how I could see why this had become such a regular thing for them. And then the guy who I learned now lives in Florida replies. He says, well, actually, since I moved to Florida, I haven't come very regularly. But, and then he gets choked up. And he says, but my wife died 4 weeks ago, and I've just been kind of lost. And he says, so I called my friend here, pointing to the guy next to him, and I said, hey, can we go to St. Gregory's? Because I've always felt good there. He says, I think I'm going to go to St. Gregory's because I've just always felt good there. And so he gets in his car and drives God knows how many hours from Florida to Michigan. And as he tells me this, suddenly all the little random details that I had learned about these two fell into place. That's why he'd come all the way from Florida. And the more chatty guy, who's usually there in the spring and the fall, he changed his plans to come in the god-awful hot of summer to be with his friend who had just lost his partner of 40 years. And I realized, you know, like, everything, like, they were together on that bench every day because this man didn't want to be alone. That's why they were always there. So I listened. I realized that, like, this was God calling out to me, and now I had a chance to respond. My affect changed. You know, I made eye contact. I put a hand on his shoulder. I was attentive. I was engaged. We connected. I feel like that moment changed me. I thanked him afterwards as I was leaving. I said, you know, like, you didn't, you know, it was an honor to be led into that. You didn't have to tell me that. That's resonance. That experience is resonance. for that moment, I rang at the same frequency as somebody else. And something in me recognized, this is good. This is where life is. I would suggest that it's a distinctly Christian form of resonance when the call that we hear has something to do with suffering. This man had lost his wife just 4 weeks ago. And when you feel drawn into connection with another human being because of empathy over some deep pain, I mean, that is the moment where the God that Jesus shows the world, who knows suffering, who is not lofty and removed from pain, but profoundly with humanity, profoundly with the entire world in deep solidarity, carrying our crosses with us, that's where that God shows up, pointing us to this recognition. Yeah, this, oh, that's where life is. That's where I want to stay. Okay, let me pray for us, if you want to get comfortable in your seat. Okay, as I pray, if you feel most comfortable closing your eyes and relaxing into your seat, that's fine. If you'd rather, like, I don't know, focus on something off in the distance, like on the wall or something, but I'm going to pray for us. I just want you to feel comfortable now. All right, God, we look to you, the one who calls to us in all manner of experiences, inviting us to ring at the frequency of other humans, of the world, creation around us, who invites us into experiences that we cannot control, and boy, that's the best part about it, because it doesn't answer to us, fallible as we are, limited as we are, often just stupid as we are, you know? Like, it's beyond us. And yet, it includes us. We are asked to respond fully and bring our co-creation to whatever it is you're doing in the world. We're not just passive robots. You invite us into the story to write it with you. And God, we long to have such experiences. Oh, how we Marthas here in the city long to have such experiences, to get out of our hierarchies, to get out of our cynicism. Maybe we relate to that word aggression as I'm using it today. We long for those to rewire the way that we relate to the world, relate to ourselves, relate to other people. So we open ourselves as best we can. We're not going to be distracted by any shiny object that tells us we can control this or optimize this into existence. We just open ourselves. We kind of release our grip, if that helps you actually to like physically do that as I'm praying, like feel free to like take your hands, squeeze them really, really hard, and then release them and let your body feel that. If it helps you to just kind of like raise your head, the Psalms, one of the prayers in the Psalms, we lift our eyes to the Lord, you know, raise your head as we listen, as we open ourselves to the calls that you will give us. And we trust, God, that we can have those experiences that are like, yes, this is where life is. We trust that a community shaped like you can pick us up when we are trampled by the frenetic standstill for choosing to listen instead of keeping up. We will not always be rewarded for this. There is no, I'm skeptical of anyone who lies to me and says, like, and if you do this, everything's going to go great for you. It may not. Everything may not go great for us, but you, God, care for us. You have community in place to care for us. You will never let us down, though the world might. And so we open ourselves to your calls. We commit to responding. We ask you to transform us in this way, that we, as Marthas going about the world, would feel you calling to us, Martha, Martha. Acknowledged, loved, beckoned towards something better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.